Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Well, shalom, shalom. Hey, everybody. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from hot and sticky and balmy and oppressively hot. Like, I don't think you guys understand. When I say hot, it's not like a little bit warm, like, oh, it's summer, it's nice, everybody gets to get out, you know, and have fun and, you know, all this kind of stuff and go play outside and all that. No, it's oppressively hot. Humidity up here stays, or down here rather, stays about 100%, but no rain, you know, because why not? But no, it's crazy hot, dangerously hot. There's heat advisories and all that kind of stuff, and I know it's probably the same where some of you are, but anyway, welcome. Welcome to Image Bearers Radio. I'm super glad to have you guys joining us today as we continue to talk about what it means to be an image bearer of God. As we look at the biblical text and as we find meaning and treasure, as we wrestle and we dig out the things of Scripture, it's an awesome journey. So welcome. If it's your first time with us, welcome to IBR, Image Bearers Radio. And that's exactly what this is it's just a conversation. It's a time for us to get together and talk about Scripture in a different way, not to change Scripture, but to change us and to change how we have traditionally seen and looked at Scripture and our whole kind of nexus and the whole genesis of this series was to ask better questions in order to get better answers. Because let's be honest, everyone who spent any time reading the Bible or sitting in a congregation has scratched their head at some point and went, it doesn't make sense. I don't understand. So this radio show and is about asking better questions and hopefully getting better answers, where we wrestle with God like Jacob did, and we believe that's our kind of our identity is to be one who wrestles. And so welcome to the conversation. I hope that you enjoy your time with us here. For all of you that are regular listeners or listening back in, I want to just apologize for last week. We have a new baby. My wife and I had our fourth child a couple of weeks ago. We had to spend a week in NICU, newborn ICU. A neonatal ICU, and everything's great. He came through like a trooper, and so we finally got home and had to get settled and all those kinds of things. And so all the stuff with a newborn baby and then pastoring our congregation and, you know, running a farm and all this stuff, we tend to run a little short on time most days. So I apologize for last week. It was a replay of an earlier introductory show, and so I hope you enjoyed the refresher at least. And so we're back on track this week, and thank you for all the well wishes. I know several of you commented on our Facebook post announcing Asher Joseph. And so thank you for all your kind words and prayers while we were in NICU. Everything's great. Mama's great. Baby's great. So we're moving right along and right ahead. So I want to thank you guys for all your support and all of that. Just a reminder, we live stream our Shabbat services every Sabbath at 10 a.m. Central. And so if you'd like to catch that, we'd love to see you. We live stream to our website, outofashesministries.org. And we also have a great mobile app you can check out on the website. We live stream also to Facebook, and we have started live streaming the last couple of weeks to YouTube. I know a lot of people like to throw up, you know, when they're watching something on YouTube, like to put it up on their TV, and so now you can do that. And jump in the comments if you join us and let us know where you're from. Say Shabbat Shalom. Comments are always really active, which is awesome, because our at home, our local congregation is a very, I teach a lot, but it's also a very kind of conversational type of teaching that I do most times. And so I love to see that online as well, because you guys are interacting, and guys and ladies, excuse me, are interacting and you know, throwing stuff back and forth, and it's awesome. So please make sure that you check out our Shabbat services. If you're looking for a fellowship, or if your fellowship meets at a different time, we would love to have you as a part of our online mishpacha, our online family. Also, if you go over to YouTube, make sure to like, to subscribe, subscribe to our YouTube channel. We're just shy of 600 or so subscriptions, and we'd like to hit 1,000. I think that'd be amazing. So if you don't mind, go over to our YouTube. We have our Shabbat teachings that are posted there as well. We have some devotional stuff there. We have Torah portions there, all kind of stuff on our YouTube channel, as well as our website and all that. But it would be great if you could subscribe, hit the little notification bell, let us know that you're there, and you get notified when we post new videos and new teachings and stuff. So that would be amazing. So, just wanted to let you guys know about kind of how our schedule has been going, and this week we are back on track. Just to kind of let you know what's coming up as well, we are entering now a new kind of mini-series in our IBR radio show and podcast that is called The Silent Years, and I want to talk about The Silent Years. So we have run through the gamut. We'll do a little bit of review here in a minute, but we're approaching this silent year period, the time in between the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. And it's a fascinating time. I love studying this time and the things that we learn from it and gain from it. I think you're going to be really encouraged and challenged as well as we kind of go through this series. So if you know somebody that's interested in history, or we're going to be approaching the Gospels, we're not getting to the Gospels yet, but if you know someone that's interested in this time, share it with them, and you know, invite them to listen along or go back in the archives and listen later. I think you're really, really going to be encouraged by it. So before we do that, as we always like to do, let's jump in and just ask the Father to bless our time here together. Avinu Shabbat Shemayim, our Father in heaven. Avinu Malkinu, our Father, our King. We come together, Father, to wrestle with your word, to mine your word for all of the treasure, Father, that you have for us, so that when we step out into our world, we can be the best representative possible for your name. All right, guys, welcome back, and thank you for always praying with me. I love just making sure our hearts are right, you know, and making sure that we're approaching God, approaching Hashem in the right heart and the right attitude. That's really important to me. So, all right, so we are jumping into a series called The Silent Years, and if you haven't been following us very long, this Image Bearers Radio is currently following our weekly Sabbath teachings, our weekly Sabbath service, and we have been following kind of week by week. We at IBR are a few weeks behind where we are on Shabbat. So if you're interested in the conversation we're having, I would encourage you to go over to YouTube again and check out our archived Shabbat teachings, because these shows, even though it's the same material, it is different. And so if you're wanting a more rounded kind of understanding, and maybe it may provoke some new questions or some different questions, it's just a thing. A teacher never teaches the same thing exactly the same way twice, or that's not my experience at least. So go over to our YouTube, and you can find where we are in our Shabbat services. You can find those teachings, and like I said, we're a few weeks ahead in our Shabbat teaching, so it will give you just another kind of place to start. So this, like I said, this week we're approaching the Gospels. We're beginning to approach the Gospels, and we have covered a lot of ground since we started IBR back in December, the beginning of December, end of December. Sometime like that. We have covered a lot of ground. So we're going to do just a quick kind of review, and then we'll get into the first part of this silent year's time period and have some good discussion about it. So we started out, of course, in Bereshit, in Genesis. And I've got to be honest with you, that Genesis study is still probably one of my favorite studies I've done in the last, I don't know, maybe 8 or 10 years. It has absolutely revolutionized how I think about God, how I think about the Scripture, how I think about myself and my relationship with Hashem. it has absolutely turned my faith on its head in the best possible way. And so I just encourage you to wrestle with that that Genesis material. I in that first section, I give you resources, podcasts, books that you can go and read and listen to kind of help wrap your mind around some of it, because it is kind of tough when you're just entering in. I wrestled with this stuff for years before it kind of started to gel for me and started to make sense. And so we start out in Torah, and if there's one word that culminates Torah, I would say that word would be partnership, right? Would be, if we look at the first five books, if we look at the Pentateuch, we would say that this is God's heart for partnership. In Genesis, in Bereshit, it begins the basis for partnership, right? I mean, in chapter 2, we see that Hashem creates this man, Adam, from the Adama, right? From the ground, from the earth and the dust. And he places him in a garden. We talked about that being sacred space. And he wants to partner with Adam to bring heaven down to earth. Not only to bring heaven down to earth, though, but to elevate earth to heaven. And so we talked about Eden as this mountain, and humanity goes up the mountain in order to elevate themselves to the holiness of God, and God comes down and does the work that really we can't do, but teaches us how to live and how to represent him well. Because Adam and Eve were given the job to spread sacred space, to spread God's ways, his laws, his rulership, his order through the rest of the earth. And so this is the basis of the partnership. We go all the way through to beginning in chapter 12, and we meet Avram, right? And that we meet the family. We're introduced to the family of God in chapter 12. And so Bereshit is, we recently lost, I'll just say this real quick, we recently lost an incredible giant of a man in the Hebraic movement, in the Messianic movement, Brad Scott. We lost Brad Scott this last Shabbat, and I've quoted him several times, if you remember. I remember listening to Brad years ago when I first started this journey, and Brad had talked about, you know, living and studying Genesis like 1 through 6, 1 through 4, 1 through 6 for 20 years. And I thought, how in the world can you stay in 3 or 4 chapters for 20 years? How does that work? And now I'm going on like 5 years, you know, 6 years that I've been just, I always go back to Genesis 1 through 4, 1 through 6. You know, I read the prophets, I go back to Genesis. I read the gospels, I go back to Genesis. I read Paul, I go back to Genesis. I read Revelation, I go back to Genesis. It's always, everything is right there in the beginning of Genesis, the seed. And then it's just a repetition of the story throughout the ages and throughout the era. So I would encourage you to go back and check out Brad's stuff on Genesis. Of course, everything he does is, in my opinion, is phenomenal. But we pray for his wife, Carol, for his family, and for all those that are really, really close to him. Just a tragic loss for the kingdom. But we know he's in the Father's hands. We know he's in the bosom of Yeshua, and we are grateful for that. But what a loss for us. So go back and listen to Brad's stuff. It'll blow your mind. It'll be good. So that's Genesis. Then we move to Exodus, to Shemot. And God actually chooses a specific partner in a couple different ways. He chose Avram and Avram's family in Genesis, and now we see that God rescues Israel. But before he does Israel, he rescues Moshe, right? He takes Moshe out, and we have Sinai and all the beautiful things that we talked about during that. And then he rescues Israel, and Israel actually follows Moshe's story. If you look at Moshe's journey and Israel's journey, they're basically the same journey, which is really, really, really cool. We focused a lot about the Sineh bush, the burning bush, we call it, which is a tree on top of a mountain, which looks a lot like Genesis, and all these wonderful, wonderful things. Then we move on to Vayikra, Leviticus, where Hashem defines the partnership. So we're going to be in partnership, and the God of all creation, we're going to, you know, Israel is going to represent him to the nations. And I think it's really important to rethink how we think about the Exodus and Israel as far as, you know, we may think of it as, well, it was just a prototype of Yeshua, which is true. He just saved Israel, you know, for whatever reason you might think, or kind of maybe the way you think about it. You know, well, he just saved Israel because, bless their hearts, they couldn't save themselves. You know, it's kind of the Southern way of thinking about it. But the idea is that God calls out a people so that they can represent him. It's not just so that he can boast and say, look how I saved these people. But it's so that they can be manifest his character and his will and his order in the earth. It sounds a lot like Genesis. And so in Leviticus, in Vayikra, God defines that partnership. If you're gonna represent me and we're gonna be partners in this mission to bring my name and my reputation and my authority to the earth, then we're gonna have to have some boundaries, and you're gonna have to understand what I expect. And you're going to have to understand what you get as part of the partnership, right? Part of the covenant. And so Vayikra has become over the last several years, become my favorite book of Torah, probably of Scripture altogether, because we learn so many things about that are foundational to the rest of Scripture right there in Vayikra. And sadly, it is one of the books that is neglected the most by most of us. And so we did a whole podcast, a whole show on Vayikra, and I would encourage you to go and listen to that because I think it's really super important that we get Vayikra right. Next, we move to Bamidbar, right, in the wilderness or in the desert, where God now has defined the partnership. Now he begins to shape the partners. He begins to shape them. And that shaping can only happen in the wilderness. We did three or four shows on lessons in the desert where we find that we become people of the ears. We become not led by sight. We become people that are led by the shepherd who leads by his voice. And we have to become people of the ears before we can become people who speak for God. And I, in my past, have been a part of several different sections of Christianity, denominations, whatever you want to call them, movements, etc. And I have spent some time in kind of the charismatic, full gospel movement, Pentecostal type movement. And we were really big on speaking and calling things as they, you know, calling things that are not as though they are, and you know, speaking healing and speaking life, and all of those things are right. I believe they're all right, and they all have their place. But we have to be very careful that we have become that we need to become people of the ears before we become people who speak. Because if we're not hearing correctly, then we're not speaking correctly, and you only learn that in the wilderness. You only learn that in the desert, where God takes you away to a place where you have no one but him, and he begins to shape you, and he begins to mold you into the person that he wants you to be. When you have no other voices to hear, that's the place where Hashem really wants to, where he really works, and where you really get molded. You may know Vayikra, you may know the laws, you may know the commandments, and you may have we may have a head knowledge, but in the desert, in the wilderness, that head knowledge becomes a way of life. And so worship is not just something we do. Worship is a way that we live. And so that's Bamidbar. That's Numbers. And then the final book of Torah we have is, of course, Devarim, Deuteronomy. And God asks his partner to remember. Devarim, of course, is Moses. It's like kind of one big sermon by Moshe. And it's his last effort to tell the nation, now a new generation now, because the last generation died in the wilderness, but this new generation, to remember the story, to remember that, number one, God wants to partner with humanity. God is addicted to partnering with humanity. Remember that God wants to use us. He wants to partner. He wants to covenant with us. It's not like we have to beg God or plead for God to accept us. He wants to accept us. So number two, remember that the story is good. Remember that the story is good. Remember, number one, creation is good. We see that in Genesis 1. Creation is good. Very good, as a matter of fact. Humanity is good. Oh, I know that kicks against some of our theology, but humanity is good. We were created in his image and in his likeness. Now, has that been perverted by sin and by all these different things? Yeah, absolutely. But I believe that when we draw close to God through Yeshua, I believe that that restoration, that whole new creation thing that Yeshua talked about, that Paul talks about If any man be in Messiah, he is a new creature. All the old is gone and the new has come. That is restoring us, I believe, back to Genesis 1, where everything was tov me'od, was very good. So number one, that he wants to partner. Number two, that the story is good. And number three, that God will have his way made. God will have his way. Everything will work together so that God's mission and God's calling can be accomplished, period. It will work. And it's going to be hard. And sometimes we're going to feel like we're failing. Sometimes we're going to feel like we've lost all capacity to do anything for God or to be the person that God wants us to be. But we see through the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the whole Abrahamic family, what a mess it turned out to be or was at some points anyway. But through all of that, Hashem has his way, and he makes in Joseph a remnant, right? In the latter parts of Genesis, Joseph says, you know, to his brothers, don't be angry that I'm here. It's not you that did this. Hashem sent me here ahead of you to preserve you a remnant. That Hebrew word is she'irit. She'irit, S-H-E-R-E-Y-I-T-H, something like that, to preserve a remnant. God will have his way, and his plan will come. And so we left Genesis, and we began getting into what we would call kind of the history. The history. We run into Joseph, or into Joshua, I'm sorry, where God places Israel in the land. They come in and they take the land. And Israel is situated in the middle. If you take a flat map, not a globe, but a flat map, Israel is in the exact center of the world. And it's not by coincidence that happened. Hashem places his people in the middle of all of the action, in the Middle East or in the Near East, in the middle of all the major trade routes and the spice trade and all of these, you know, between Egypt and Syria and Turkey and all of these huge civilizations and populations. He places little Israel right in the middle. You are placed in the middle of something. It may be your family, it may be your work, it may be community involvement. There is a lot of different ways, but God has given you a world of influence. He's given all of us a world of influence. Now, my world of influence may not reach across the country. It may not reach internationally like some do. And that's okay because God gave me the part he gave me. And so we see that in Joshua, and it's a beautiful story, this history of where God puts his people. We go through Judges and Ruth, and God's people are struggling to walk the path and trust the story. Let's just be honest. It's a hard walk. It's a hard journey, and we can see that they are struggling, and yet God is patient. God is patient. We go into Samuel and Kings, and let me say something about Judges. Judges is often thought about as the sin cycle. The people sin. God forgives. The people sin, God forgives. The people sin, God forgives. And we tend to focus on Israel sinning. Oh, Israel, they messed up again. They did it again. How in the world could these people that have seen all the miracles of God, et cetera, all those things we say, how could they miss it again? And yet I would rather think about it as the redemption cycle. Marty Solomon from the Bema podcast, which is one you should definitely be listening to, BemaDiscipleship.com. Talks about the redemption cycle. Why do we focus on the people messing up and not focus on God's patience and mercy and redemption? So that's Judges and Ruth. Samuel Kings, God's people struggle with identity and obedience. We begin to meet these other people. We begin to mesh with these other nations that Hashem specifically said not to. And they struggle with who are they and how are they going to be obedient to the story? How are they going to be set apart, separate, sanctified, holy people and represent God? You can't represent God if you're deluded by the nations around you. So Samuel and Kings is, of course, we didn't spend a whole lot of time there, but it's a tumultuous story. And then we get to Chronicles, where God's people struggle with empire and becoming the anti-story. And so we talked about there being the battle of two kingdoms. Right, one is the tale of two kingdoms. One is the kingdom of empire, where we rule, or our leadership rules by oppression. We rule by the stick of Pharaoh, by hard labor, oppression, minimalization, manipulation, and that is empire. And that's the anti-story because the other kingdom is the kingdom of shalom. That's the way Hashem wants us to rule as shepherds, as servants, not as empire, not with a stick, but with our voice. And so we Chronicles is Israel basically becoming the anti-story. They're becoming empire, and Eden needs to be saved from Israel. All right. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the second segment, this episode of Image Bearers Radio. We are in the silent years and talking about Chronicles, the end of the kind of the history of Israel. And Chronicles is a place, again, where Israel is struggling with how to not become the kingdom of empire and how to live the story well and how to be faithful people and how to rule in shalom. And they're really struggling with that. I have struggles with that. You know, we find in King David, we did a couple shows on King David and Solomon, and we find through Solomon that there had been high places built, right, around the Mount of Jerusalem. Around the Temple Mount, there are high places being built to other gods. And it's this idea that Eden, Jerusalem, the new Eden, Jerusalem and the temple, the Beit HaMikdash, has to be saved now from Israel because Jerusalem is corrupted. And we read the passages where the prophets tell us that Jerusalem is going to have to be cleansed. I believe that's second Kings, maybe second Samuel. I'm sorry. I never can get those right. Forgive me. But where Jerusalem's going to have to be cleansed and Israel is going to have to be put out of Jerusalem so that it can be cleansed. And so Eden, the Edenic ideal, the center and the throne of God's kingdom has to be cleansed from the very people that were supposed to avod v'shamar, that were supposed to keep and protect it, serve and protect it. And so that's where we end in Chronicles. And let me just remind you and throw this in there, or give you at least this something to think about, something I think about often. And I think we've mentioned it a few times, but just let me waffle on a little bit. So we talk about Israel disobeying or Israel struggling with these things. We have to be careful because in my mind and the way that I have kind of wrestled through this and come to think about it, when we look at Israel messing up or missing it, we say, you know, or when we look at Israel's struggle, who are we talking about really in the story of Israel? I mean, when we say Israel struggled, who are we really talking about? To my mind, when I read scripture, and maybe this is the way I notice it, and I'd appreciate any comments, you know, anyone has, but Israel, when God, you know, speaks and corrects, and when the prophets correct, we very rarely, if ever, and I don't know that I've found a place, but we very rarely, if ever, see Hashem correcting the kind of the average Israelite, you know, the middle-aged dad who's you know a shepherd or a farmer and just doing his best to live the story and to be the person that God's called him to be. We very rarely see God, you know, come down and slam and correct, you know, the old Israelite mother, grandmother maybe, who's baking bread every Shabbat and caring for her grandkids and trying to be a woman of wisdom. We don't see that in the prophets. We don't see that God doing that. What we see, I would argue, is Hashem always directly dealing with the leadership. And what I mean by that is the kings and priests. God is calling the kings and priests to account. When he does call anyone to account, he is calling the kings and priests to account. Now, that's not to say that Israel does not suffer the consequences. Of course, when exile comes, and I love the idea of exile. I mean, not the idea of exile, but studying how exile plays a role in the story. And we did a couple shows on that. But the idea of exile, everyone is subject to that consequence. Everyone is subject to the fallout of the corruption of the leadership. But God deals with the leadership. And so there's a lot of conversation to be had around this. in my opinion, especially in how we think about our lives today and what we're responsible for and what, you know, what Hashem expects of us and all these things. And I think Shaul Paul sums it up perfectly when in the New Testament when he says that, you know, not many should want to be teachers. Yeshua says, you know, don't wish to be called rabbi by anyone, because taking on that responsibility elevates you to a place of scrutiny before God. And yet so many times I think while we all do have responsibility, I would agree, and I would say that even maybe the church at large, Christianity at large, has not done a good job at placing or reminding us, the laity, quote unquote, of our responsibility. And I don't even like that delineation, but just for the sake of conversation, we haven't taken up that responsibility enough. And yet sometimes we can fall into this frustrating, or maybe it's just me. If this is just me, then just, you know, ignore me for a minute. But I fall into this thing where I'm not doing enough. I should be more influential. I should be impacting more. I should be doing more. I should be leading more. I should be changing, you know, the conversation in the religious community or in the political community and all these kinds of things. And just maybe God hasn't set me up as a king in type, you know what I mean, in function. Maybe God hasn't set me up as that priest that is responsible for those things. Maybe my job is to live life well every day and to take care of my family, take care of my congregation, and to affect the world that God has given me. Maybe God hasn't given me the state or the city or the nation or the world to impact. Maybe God has just given me my world, and it's my job to not be ineffective there because I'm always thinking about something more grand I could do. But maybe it's for me to put that energy into influencing the sphere that God has given me. So just something to think about. So we move kind of from the history part of Scripture into the wisdom area. And the wisdom we're going to call tools. And I would encourage you, something that I never learned, maybe you did, and if you did, I'm excited for you because I never learned how to read the Bible. I mean, of course I could read, but I never learned how to read the Bible. And there are narrative sections of the Bible. And what is narrative? Well, narrative is not really historical fact. Narrative is taking events that happened and telling them in a way that communicates a certain point or a certain agenda even. There's narrative sections. There's poetry, right? There's song. There is history, of course. There is prophetic literature in the Tanakh, in Scripture. There is apocalyptic literature, revelatory literature. There's all these different types of writing styles in Scripture. And many of them, we sometimes in a chapter, you may go from prophecy to poetry to narrative to history back to poetry, and we just read it all as kind of a newspaper report of what happened. And so I love talking about the wisdom literature and how we can read that well and how it can be of a benefit to us. So when we talk about wisdom, we're going to talk about these parts of Scripture as the tools for how to live the story well, how to accomplish what Hashem is asking us to do. And these are the tools for that. And so if we're going to survive this cycle, or if we're going to do this story well and be an influence for the reputation of God in our world, we're going to need the Psalms, right? Art and song for expression and worship. And I know in some circles, art gets a bad rap because, oh, that's Greek and that's et cetera, et cetera. But God is the one who instituted song. And he's the one that King David and the Psalms and those that wrote the Psalms used music and art as an expression of things that they couldn't communicate otherwise, right? And so we need the Psalms. We need art and song for worship. And some of us in the Hebrew movement, in the Hebrew Roots movement, we have kind of put a damper on worship because of some of the experiences we had. Maybe because we come from places where worship got really flaky and got perverted into something that was not intended to be. Maybe we don't agree theologically with some of the songs and those kinds of things, and that's all well and good. But we shouldn't throw the baby out with the bathwater. I think that Hashem wants us to express ourselves. He gave us, I mean, a young child, before they can even talk, many of them are singing. Where does that come from? That's built into our DNA. And it's something that Hashem wants to hear for His glory, for His accolade, right? So we're going to need the Psalms. We need times of worship. We need to use that side of us. Some of you are not artsy people. Some of you are you know, really right brain people, and you don't get into worship and singing and all. And that, I understand that. But there has to be a part of us that connects with God in some sort of artistic way. Because it's something that He gave us and something, of course, that He, you know, desires back. So we need the Psalms. We need the Proverbs, which are, you know, little nuggets of conventional wisdom. You know, the Proverbs amaze me every time I study them or read them, because you don't have these major, you know, they're not earth-shattering revelatory knowledge from heaven. It's just conventional wisdom. It's, hey, like, be smart. You know, be smart and listen to the voice of God and be careful not to be a fool, right? And no evil speech and, you know, all those things. And so we need those little everyday, day in and day out, moment by moment, how do I live well type of proverbs. Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes summed up in a statement is the purpose for getting up every morning, right? It's the reason to get up every morning. And so we need that kick in the pants sometimes. We need that sense of purpose and identity. And then Song of Songs, relationships and intimacy with others. And these are all what we call the wisdom literature. And then we have the prophets. The prophets, I'll sum it up in three words: warning, woes, and hope. Warning, woes, and hope. And the prophets serve in a very specific time for a very specific purpose. So in the books of Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, Zephaniah, we have God sending warning through the pre-Assyrian and pre-Babylonian prophets. God is sending warning, and He's saying, hey, like you're walking away from the story. Your identity is becoming corrupted. Your job, your mission is becoming, you're separating from me. You're being deluded by all of these things around you. And it's this warning that, hey, if you don't repent, if you don't shuv, teshuva, then there's going to be some bad stuff that happens. And so this is God stepping in, coming and saying, listen, I don't want to exile you. I want you to be in the land. I want you to be the people I've called you to be. But you're getting off track. And so the mercy of God will always warn us. And I just love that God, he may test us, but he doesn't want to destroy us. Remember, the story is good. Creation is good. God is good. And humanity at its beginning, at its genesis, no pun intended, is good. And so God doesn't want to punish us. Do you like punishing your own children, your own grandchildren, especially grandparents? Oh, can't whip that baby, right? Can't punish that baby. They're so sweet. And we are children. We are the children of God. God never calls us, the text, the scripture never calls us the adults of God. We are continually referred to as the children of God. And so I hope that speaks to you as to how God feels about you. So these prophets are the warning prophets. Then next, God pronounces woe and judgment because they didn't listen. They didn't heed the warning. And remember, when I say they, surely some, you know, average Israelites are caught up in idolatry and all these things. But the judgment and the woes come to the leadership. The whole nation pays for it because of them. So these are the books of Jonah, Nahum, Yirmiyahu, Lamentations, Habakkuk, Obadiah, Joel. These are the books of woes and judgment, and they're depressing reads. I mean, let's just be honest. They're depressing reads, but they are the beginning of the exile and into the exile. But again, God in his mercy and his goodness, he never leaves us without hope. If there's one word that I have kind of fixated on the last several months, it's hope. It's hope. Without hope, what do we have? Right? Without hope, why wake up in the morning? Without hope, what purpose is there to life? And I'm not talking about an eternal hope. Yes, we have that, but I'm talking about a daily hope, a weekly, a monthly, a yearly hope, hope for our own calling and our own fulfilling our own destiny, a hope for our children that they will walk in the ways that we've taught them, a hope that we are making an impact for God and that we are actually manifesting his kingdom in the earth. And so these books of hope, we could say, are like Ezekiel, Daniel, again, Job, and some parts of Isaiah. Isaiah has, it kind of stretches and spans all three of these warnings, woes, and hope. But Ezekiel, Daniel, Ezekiel and Daniel are apocalyptic literature, right? And they are not so much telling the future as they are giving hope for the current situation. Now, and that's going to be controversial, but any prophecy has layers, right? Every biblical prophecy has layers. It has a future fulfillment because God's time is cyclical. God's time is not linear. So we as kind of Greeks, what we talked about last week, the re-air of last week's show, our timeline is linear. We have a start point and we have an ending point somewhere out there. When you learn timelines in school, you didn't learn it in a circle. You learned it as a horizontal line, right? And so some things are really old. Some things are not quite as old. Some things are present and some things are new and unforeseen. And so, but God's time works in cycles. And so for every prophetic message, especially the apocalyptic literature like Ezekiel and Daniel, there is a future fulfillment, certainly, but so many times, and I think we have been trained, many of us have been trained, not to look at the present fulfillment, the present hope. What in the world does a Babylonian, Hebrew family in Babylonian exile, what in the world kind of hope does it give them to know that 1,000 years later, there's going to be a deliverance, you know, or 100 years later, there's going to be a deliverance? That doesn't give them any hope at all. In the same way, it really wouldn't give us a bunch of hope, right? And so every prophetic message, especially in Ezekiel and Daniel, are hope and encouragement to an exiled people. Hope right now. Now, it does fulfill later on in greater measure. But for right now, we have to remember that there is a hope given now. And so God never leaves us without hope. And Baruch Hashem, praise God for that. So the last few books we're going to just kind of, I know this is a 30,000 foot, like fly over view, and we may come back and dive into some of these later. Want to talk about remnant. God always preserves a remnant, right? And the remnant, I guess, can be described in, again, kind of another three ways: returning, learning, and yearning. And again, a lot of this stuff, I've said it before, but just to remind you, if you're just tuning in, if you listen to the Bema Discipleship podcast, you're going to hear a lot of these same things. I'll be honest, I've talked to Marty Solomon, and I told him I was going to use a lot of his material, and he said, go for it. So you're going to hear it, it's going to sound, but I love the way he puts this together. It has helped me so much in kind of consolidating and understanding the broader picture of the story. We can get down in the weeds later, but this is, again, kind of the flyover view. So after exile, God has already promised and given hope that there would be a return. And that's wonderful. The returning and the rebuilding is you know, your Ezra, Nehemiah, and parts of Isaiah again. Ezra, Nehemiah, you're returning to rebuild. You've gotten the go-ahead. God is releasing you from exile. Cyrus says, go back and build. And everybody is excited. Well, not quite everybody. Because we know that many, many Jews or many Israelites actually stayed in exile. When we're given the chance to leave exile, do we take that opportunity? And that's a great question that maybe you need to wrestle with today. It's something that I wrestle with very often. When God provides deliverance, am I willing to leave? Am I willing to return? Am I willing to go back? Or have I gotten comfortable? Have I been sedated by the cares of this world and the things that really don't mean anything? And will I go back and pick up the responsibility to be that bearer of his image? So the God's people return and rebuild in Ezra and Nehemiah. But when you return, or when they return, it wasn't what it once was. It wasn't like it used to be. This return is, you're back in the land, everyone's back, you know, where they belong, and you're back in Jerusalem is there, and they're rebuilding the temple and trying to restore, you know, the ancient ways and all, and it's just not the same. You're at home, but it doesn't feel, you're in a house, but it's not a home. I guess let's say it like that. You're in a house, but it's not a home. And it just never kind of has the glory of it did under David HaMelech, under King David. And so you have through Haggai and Zechariah, you have God's people yearning for what it used to be. Haggai and Zechariah are these almost lament passages where you have Israel yearning for what it used to be, you know, for God to restore the former glory of the Davidic kingdom, Haggai and Zechariah. And so what we have to do then is God's people have to learn that this new existence, this returning existence, this remnant existence demands a new approach. It doesn't mean that God has changed. It doesn't mean that he's changed the story. It doesn't mean that he's changed his plan. It doesn't mean that the promises are no longer there, or that our identity as Israel is no longer there. But what it does mean is that it's a new world now. Maybe we've had children that grew up in exile. Well, all of us in America have children that have grown up in exile. And so we will never really see in this age what the glory of the Davidic kingdom is. And so what do? We have to learn how to adapt and how to find new approaches. And those are the books of Malachi and Esther. Esther set in Persia, right? And going, well, how do we deal with these Persians? Well, we have to think about how we're going to deal with these Persians, and Esther has an approach. If you listen to the Bema podcast, Marty will do a show called The Prophetic Table. And it's a really interesting way to think about the prophets and about the scripture as a whole. And in summary, basically, so imagine a room with a large table, and Esther comes to the table, Malachi is sitting at the table, Isaiah is sitting at the table, and various prophets are sitting there, and they're all talking about, well, how do we deal with this new time, with this new era? How do we deal with this new place we find ourselves in? We yearn for the old ways. We have returned. We have learned how to rebuild and restore. And yet it's not the same. Many of us that study Torah, we see the beauty of the temple, the Beit HaMikdash, right? And we love the idea of the temple. We love the land of Israel. I just right now, even every time I say the word, you know, the phrase land of Israel, I get goosebumps. If you've been to Israel, there's a very good chance you didn't want to leave, right? You just want to stay, like, no, just let me stay. Just give me a little portion of ground and let me build a hut and I'll just live, you know, I'll live in a camper, I'll live in a tent. Let me just stay in the land. We yearn for that glorious, you know, living in the land and being one with the rest of the people of God. And yet we're in exile. We're in the dispersion. We live in Babylon, so to speak. And so we have to come up with a new approach. We have to adapt God's wisdom for our day and for our living. We love the Sabbath, right? We love Torah. We love doing the mitzvot. We love doing the commandments. It's Psalm 119. They're our hope. They're our joy. And we meditate on those things, you know, constantly. And yet we have to remember one little phrase that we pass over many times in our Torah studies is the phrase, when you enter the land, right? And so we know, of course, that the Torah was mostly given for in the land, and we're not in the land. So what do we have to do? Do we just not obey the commandments? I don't think that's correct. I think we obey the wisdom of the commandments, but in a new approach. We have to take a new halakha. We have to learn a new way to do things until that time when the whole earth is filled with his glory. So this has just been kind of a brief, you know, like I said, 30,000 foot view of the rest of the Tanakh. Next week, we're going to get into the silent years with one of the ways, maybe the foundational way, that the Jewish people adapted to this new place. Hope to talk to you again next week.